what's been going on is that, again, this is example number 482, that when a society or a culture not only turns its back on God, but proactively violates God's law and throws it up in his grill, he starts pulling the Reubens out. You know what I mean? Remember Joseph and his brothers? Hey, let's kill him. Let's just kill him. Be done with him. And Reuben says, whoa. Chill, guys. We don't want to kill him. Well, Reubens are, what I use that as a metaphor for God's common grace, his restraint of evil. God restrains evil all the time. We can walk out the sidewalk this morning, ostensibly, all things being equal, and enjoy the view. Except that building across the street. I don't really enjoy that view, but you know what I'm saying. It's nice and sunny and beautiful. And without fear for our lives, because God is not allowing sinful man to be as sinful as he possibly could. Total depravity doesn't mean utter depravity. We're not all as bad as we possibly could be, thank God, including non-Christians. So, again, the answer is always in the gospel of Christ, which brings us to the study this morning on the church. I was up for an awkward segue. Thank you. This is part four of our series on the church. And last week we looked at some of the creedal statements regarding the church. We looked at the Belgic Confession, Second Helvetic, Westminster. Even the Synod of Dort has something to say about the church and the nature of the church. And there has been traditionally in Protestant and Reformed theology three marks of a true church. Can anyone tell me what the first mark of a true church is? Bill Yorka.
The word rightly preached.
Right. The word, so that's the first mark. And remember, context is everything. There was a contrast between the Reformers and what they saw as a not true church, where the word is not being rightly preached, but is actually in the Babylonian captivity of the church itself, and it's being subsumed by tradition. So, and I'm calling this the Belgic Confession says the true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. So we'll just say this as a quick way of saying it. And Turton has some things to say about relative purity and, you know, how that works in the aggregate. But the pure proclamation, let's call it that, of the word. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Lord willing. What's the second mark of a true church? Historically speaking. Because there are the nine marks that Mark Dever and Capitol Hill Baptist kind of came out with.
The right administration of the sacraments.
Right. So, number two, as opposed to the Catholic Mass and the five extra sacraments that the Roman Catholics added. Right. So it's the right admin short. When I was a kid, I used to sign all my schoolwork Tim B. I figured everyone would know who it was. Small town. Ordinances, sacraments, these are all, because I don't feel like writing. Sacrament is a holy thing. Baptists usually call them ordinances because they were ordained. That's the difference. They're ordained by Christ or a positive. And what's the third mark now that we're on a roll? What's the third mark? And hold that.
The church discipline.
Church discipline. Very good. Church discipline. In other words, the back door of the church needs to be as open as the front door of the church. There has to be some way of actually keeping track of who's really in the church and who's not, and how to deal with known scandalous sin and that type of thing. So first of all, the pure proclamation of the word, pure preaching of the gospel. Turn to Acts 20, if you would, and I want to use this text as kind of as a jumping off point this morning. I think we'll be able to get through what I've got. One of the marks of a true church is that you're you're under the Word of God, and that authority of the Word is kind of like the beginning fountain of everything. Of course, it's all God Himself, obviously. And I think it's a false dichotomy to pit the Bible against the Spirit, or somehow, you know, you're a bibliolater, you worship the Bible. Well, that's a ridiculous charge. But they were teaching that in seminaries through the 70s, 80s. Even before that, Christian liberalism has been, well, you have a paper pope, right? Well, how has God revealed Himself? Through His Word, propositional. Holy men of old, as carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God, given for us. So in Acts 20, Paul is, it's a tearful narrative full of pathos. When you're falling on a man's shoulders and weeping for a long time, something heavy's going on. Well, Paul's taken off. He's not going to see these Ephesian elders with whom he spent 3 years previous. And he said, you're not going to see me again. So, very important, as I'm leaving, and you're never going to see me again, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Paul, this is important stuff. So, beginning in verse 20, and I'm going to skip a few in here just for the sake of time, but beginning in verse 20, he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Verse 21, "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Skip down to verse 24. "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel or whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds or pastor the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And that's where they say their tearful goodbye right after that. So a couple things to notice here in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And this is all, remember, in the context of this number one, pure proclamation of the Word. He's given this instruction to the men who have been entrusted with the Word of God, who are, as 1 Timothy 5 says, those who rule well in the household of faith. Remember, 1 Timothy is all about, here's how you comport yourself in the local church. And first thing is, I have not hesitated. I've not hesitated. Verse 20, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful. And then verse 27, I've not hesitated to proclaim the whole counsel of God. What's he getting at here? I think for all of us, there should be, number one, no hesitation in pulling out your sword of the Spirit in order to either positively proclaim the gospel, or in more of a defensive apologetics to defend the gospel. It's like Vodi Bakum says, you're in a battle, and guy comes up and you're both in armor, and you pull out your sword, and he says, "I don't believe that you actually have a sword, or that sword is really a sword at all." What do? Begin to explain to him metallurgy and how it turned from ore to iron to steel and then to this wonderful Madeira steel that is sharper than any. No, you cut the guy and said, "I got a sword, I'm going to use it. I'm not going to sheathe it," right? So we have the most powerful thing that exists by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And a lot of Christians in some of these encounters back off. And in fact, there are churches that don't go to the Word primarily as their offensive gospel proclamation weapon. Now, what's interesting, I was thinking about this morning. In the shower, it came to me that churches from my background would consider our church to be less than gospel-centered. And do you know why that is? Can you take a guess?
Liturgy.
No, but that's...
Blind in communion.
No, it's you're...
No?
No, it's that's an answer, that's another discussion. It's because we don't give altar call.
Oh my God.
Exactly. See, I was the same way. I'm like, why didn't I think of that? I remember my folks talking about churches. Obviously, they must be liberal because they don't have an altar call.
Yeah.
And where are the Kleenexes? The boxes of Kleenexes up on the rail. Where's the rail? Right? You know? Oh, and in the really liberal ones, the rail contains cups with wine in it. But that's another thing. Yeah, it's the idea of this methodology that may or may not have accompanied true gospel preaching, as the Belgic Confession. Pure preaching of the gospel. What if I said that we've all made mistakes? We've all blown it, right? But God just wants a relationship with you. And if you want to be a Christ follower, you can do that this morning. How many want to be a Christ follower? Mm-hmm. Now, if I just preach the gospel?
No.
No. No. What euphemism did I use? Or euphemisms? There was a couple in that.
We've all blown it.
Right.
Relationship, God just wants.
Just wants. You've made mistakes. You've gone down paths you shouldn't have gone. You would hear the same thing on Dr. Phil or the Oprah Show, right? Rather than the proclamation of the gospel that pits you as not only under God's wrath, but worthy of his contempt because of your high-handed rebellion. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry, that's right there we're going to be there soon, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Under judgment. And this is just judgment. This is the kind of judgment that Hebrews 2 said. They received their just punishment. That's justice. Yeah.
I think it also pushes the glory of God to the periphery, so that the thing that God is seeking and doing here is not glorifying himself ultimately. He just wants you. You are what he wants.
Yeah.
And that's not a full picture of what's going on in the gospel.
And oftentimes a half-truth can become an untruth.
Absolutely.
You're again pulling punches where God's throwing them,
right.
And the other part I'll say this again, when I first started this series, I said I don't want to engender an us versus them mentality, but there are marks of a true church, and there is such a thing as a false gospel,
yes,
that many Christians believe is the actual gospel. How many quote unquote worship songs are about the relationship, the intimacy,
Jesus,
the closeness? Boyfriend, if you're lucky.
Yeah.
So there should be no hesitation on our part. Again, in love, speaking the truth. That was my favorite Christ Covenant logo, was speaking the truth in love. I thought that was great. We need more. Then it comes this long paragraph, as many devoted disciples, it's like on and on and on. It's, no. Speak the truth in love. It has to be the truth, and it must be motivated by love. We were going through some premarital counseling yesterday with a young couple, spending some time in 1 Corinthians 13. All of those things, the first few verses, if I have faith and if I can, unlock the mysteries and speak in tongues and prophesy, and if it's without love, it actually works against you. You're not really doing anything at all. God may use it just as he may use the rational ramblings of King Nebuchadnezzar to tell us some truth, right? But in the aggregate, that's the motivation must be love. So no hesitation. Number two, no editing. Verse 24, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There's a sense here in the original language where it's a solemn duty. What does the ESV say? Verse 24, testifying. Anyone have that? Does anyone have the ESV? The Pope, Catholic. Not anymore. Not the new one. Nancy, what does the New American Standard have? Do you have?
I don't have it.
Okay, well, you can read ESV if you would.
What, 25?
24.
Oh, 24.
Right. Finish the race.
I got it underlined here. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay, all right. Well, be that as it may, there's... And as we go on here, even in verse 27, the whole counsel of God, not leaving parts out that may be offensive to our tender 21st century sensibilities. And then verse 30, warning against men who would distort the truth, who would edit the pure proclamation of the gospel for their own ends in order to draw disciples after them. Most heresies start with some redefinition of who God is. And it's usually by one guy, some dude, who gathers people around him who are his own echo chamber. I think men like, anyone who's given in now to the homosexuality is the new black narrative is doing, because they're drawing people who otherwise should be under conviction of sin, the same thing. And many times you read, you know, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, what's the result, Jude? What's the result of the false teaching? It's always sensuality. And as the good Dr. Schaefer said, you know, we're on this course of, you know, liking violence, having this preoccupation with that. Everything's over-sensualized. Everything's, and nobody cares. Or is apathetic. What should we do about ignorance and apathy?
I don't know. I don't care.
Thank you, John. That's great. Thank you. I knew that. Yeah, I knew somebody would know that right away. Had to be you. It, wonderful you. So no editing. We don't edit. Now, when we are approaching the holy desk and we're going to expound on the Word of God, and we'll talk about that in a second. There's no way we get through this today. So we don't edit the Word in such a way as to not present what God's intent. So what Nate said many times, what does the Spirit intend to tell us through this message? And that's a high holy responsibility. I mean, you're in a sense, when you're preaching the word, you're speaking for God. You're in that prophetic office, as it were, from the Old Testament. I think there's a distinction in the New Testament between the prophets and those who taught. I think that's pretty clear because Paul distinguishes between the two. And not everyone should teach. Not everyone should presume, as the NIV says, presume to be teachers. Or the other translation, not many of you should just become teachers. Why? Because there's a greater responsibility. You're now going to stand accountable for what you say in front of God's people. Yeah.
Yeah. Wouldn't have many seminaries if that was over the front door, would we?
Right. That should be right.
Marketing campaign.
Right. Yeah. What a great marketing campaign. It's like Jesus in John 6, the anti-church growth movement starts off with all these believers who are willing to cross the Sea of Galilee in boats, you know, oh, Jesus, we're here for you. We believe you. By the end of his little talk with him, there's 12 confused men, you know, from hundreds and hundreds to 12. Are you going to leave too? No, you have the very words of life, you know. Right, great strategy there. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. I just saw something really interesting, just as an aside. I highly recommend, if you want to write this down, it's online. Look up Al Mohler 1993. And it's a Q&A session when Al Mohler took over as the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville. And not many of us even think in these terms. We're not Southern Baptists. At that time, I was still a charismatic, right? Southern Baptist, whatever. Watch that and watch the line of questioning from these young people. It is amazing. And also watch the patience by which he answers from the scriptures. But there's some the reason I bring that up is because at that time there was still a big liberal faction within the Southern Baptist Convention. And as a result of that, he ended up firing most of the seminary profs. I say, in light of your comment, because they didn't believe the Bible. They had so taken this Baptist idea of soul competency you know, everybody is their own priest as they read the word, and twisted that into, hey, whatever you think, man. You know, does it line up with the articles of faith? Well, you're competent. You do it. Well, it's, yeah.
I was going to say, just along Rob's point, that I think the downgrade in the preaching of the word in American churches is due to a downgrade in the type of men who are being ordained to the office of preaching and teaching. And they don't have the giftedness or the understanding. And frankly, what most churches are looking for, in my experience, they're looking for vision casters, okay? When I was looking for a pastoral job 14 years ago now. Yeah, right. You go on these ministry job websites and you look at the job description and you see vision caster, vision caster, vision caster. You don't see shepherd, you don't see expositor, vision caster.
Dude, that's I might try to fold that into this because Chris Roseborough, who does such a good job at skewering the pomposity of modern evangelicalism.
Pomposity is the word. Yeah.
I didn't make this up. That comes from who's the guy that played all the weird music back in the day? Dr. Demento, skewering the pomposity of pop. Yeah,
great theologian. Dr.
Great theologian. But what Chris Roseborough does, who is a conservative Lutheran, Missouri Synod Lutheran. So when he goes to his baptism thing, I just kind of, okay, gotcha, buddy. The mystery dust, and there's this very radical law-grace distinction that they do, which is a little, I think it's a little extra. But all that to say, we all know how good the Lutheran satire is. They know how to think in terms of, I'm going to illustrate absurdity by being absurd, you know. Yeah, bad knowledge. That's moralism. All right, man, I'll go now. But anyway, he does a great job at demonstrating where these vision casters are coming from ideologically, and how it's the weirdest corollary with the leadership principle that took Germany where they went back 4 generations ago. Having to do with, well, God's going to speak to that guy and give him the vision, and then he's going to kind of explain the vision to his board, staff, elders, underlings, and then they're responsible to make the people responsible to fulfill that vision. So what happens when you, excuse me, so can you help us out? But where is this found in Scripture? And da da da. Guess what? You're not really healthy for the body, and so you just got to leave.
You're being critical. You're being judgmental.
And it's like there's a way to do it in which you're not critical. You can ask the right questions. If the answers are forthcoming, are again pure proclamation of the gospel. If there's some other philosophy going on. Which the vision casting thing, as Nate pointed out, that was when you were just beardless.
Beardless, out of college, only one kid.
Only one kid.
Yeah.
So that what was so, Katie? That must have been 18 years ago. Okay. Even then, it's in full swing. It comes right from Will Creek, consumer driven, purpose driven. I mean, I played at Warren's church back in the 90s. I'll admit it. It was for money. I did get paid handsomely. But even then, this was a big, beautiful operation right against the, kind of set against the mountains, Saddleback Mountains. Gorgeous, beautiful thing. But the whole thing is, here's what it is. We get this vision, and it's a twisting of the concept of without vision, my people perish. That has a context. We have to be so careful. And in some of my discussions with good friends who are Arminians, it's always this atomized verse that's pulled out. I'm like, can we, if it, and it starts with therefore, and you're like, hey, you might want to get Bill, and then actually Dave first, and then Bill, then Nate.
You touched on it, but I don't understand what a vision pastor is.
It's a vision caster. So here's how it works. In their culture, because it is a church, it is a, now it's a cultural thing. It's part of their church culture. In fact, a friend of mine who I otherwise, you know, want to hang with and respect, Facebook post, yeah, vision casting weekend with the staff.
All right.
Oh, great. Well, what they're going to do is it's going to be the new thing for the church. This is so foreign to us. It is.
We're America, the trend. We don't need anything.
Well, right. And it's not just, this isn't just having some fancy name for your new sermon series with a graphic. That's fine. That gives you a handle. Because let's say you're going to go through the book of Titus, and you entitle it Getting Things Right. And you put a little picture of a seedling there. Well, you're going to associate, okay, from little acorns do mighty oaks grow. Let's get it right so it grows big and strong. It's the whole point of Titus, you know, Paul writing to Titus saying, okay, here's what needs to be put in place. Got to put elders in. You got to teach what's in accord with sound doctrine. You make sure you concentrate on the grace of God and define it right, because grace is going to teach, right? Teaches you to all those things. That's cool. But what they're talking about is something different than that, where it's usually in order to build that local church in size or to increase its scope. And you know, it usually comes from one guy, and they'll give it a title, they'll give it kind of a slogan, they'll get their media team on it to do cool graphics. Media's graphics are great, but this is how they do things. I'll confess, I'm wanting to be more aware of some of the guys locally, and I'll download their sermons and listen to them. And you know what? Sometimes the best one I've heard comes from the guy at the Syracuse Vineyard. He actually studied under Wayne Grudem at Trinity. So he's doing okay. But there's some others where I listen to two sermons, and I'm like, how do people sit under this week in, week out, year after year, and grow spiritually? They don't grow.
They sleep.
Awaken, sleeper, dune. Yeah, it's vision caster. I prefer vision pitcher. No hitter, yeah. Okay, Bill, you had something you wanted to share. Long time ago. In political time, this was, you're done. You missed your opportunity.
I got 7 seconds. No. I've been reading this book on American Christianity and the rise of how everything's been democratized.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of it was a rejection, basically, of your three marks of the church, in the sense that there were actually ordained, educated pastors who knew how to both read the scripture and understand the times. And so, in the kind of the wake of, you know, the American move against Britain, things just kind of came unleashed.
Yeah. And yeah. So all the seams on the baseball just...
Yeah, exactly. So the best demagogue, you know, the best speaker, the best people pleaser, who at the same time would destroy Calvinism.
Finney.
Yeah, those types.
Yeah.
Would cast these visions.
Yeah.
And they, some of them were literal.
You know, that's kind of... Like a good comedy routine brings us back to that first point about altar calls. Where did they come from?
Exactly.
Finney. Came from that same attitude.
But they basically replaced the Lord's Day.
They actually replaced the right administration of the ordinances and the pure prop with some other thing that required you to have boxes of Scott tissue on your altar rail, which I'm still not sure why the rail's there in the first place. What function to... Yeah.
I was just going to say, vision casting, this is kind of today's point. What is vision casting? Well, really, it's a Christianese way of talking about marketing. A vision caster
is an advertiser. That's what it is.
It's Christian advertising. And so when a church is looking for a vision caster, they are looking for a marketeer. Somebody who's going to come in and brand, give the church a brand and be the leading personality who will teach the church how to promote itself within the community so that it will suck all the other people away from all the other churches,
yeah,
especially the youth groups, and that way they'll have a big facility Because the church exists for itself. It exists to provide services to people. It exists to get bigger and bigger and look successful.
They're doing so many good things in the community.
They're doing
though,
so many good
Come
things
on.
In the community, right.
Yeah,
but business oriented. The church is driven by a consumerist mentality. All right. It's not there for the glory of God. It's there for the sake of consumers.
Well, that's why when Bill Hybels started Willow Creek,
what did he do?
Why aren't these people in church? So he would go and interview suburbia. Why don't you go? What don't you like? What don't you like about church?
Right.
And what do you like about church? And when they took the positive column and said, "Well, that's how we'll do church."
Well, it's important to know too that a demagogue always takes his cues from the people and not from any transcendent authority.
Right.
Yeah,
and that's good thinking if you're a genuine marketer.
Yeah.
If you're marketing a product, that's appropriate. But if you're proclaiming the gospel, which is not a product, it's heresy.
Yeah.
It's ear scratching from right off 2 Corinthians.
I wonder if it ever occurred to Bill that the reason these people aren't in church because they're not Christians. Before Heidi and I were believers, we would be invited, and the answer we inevitably gave is, well,
how would we go? That's where the Christians go.
Yeah, actually, Tim's mom said, well, why don't you go to church? And Tim said, because I'm not a Christian.
She went home and wept.
Yeah,
I would have wept too. But I wasn't trying to be a cold, unthinking, heartless iceberg.
Like, no, that would be hypocritical.
Exactly. That was the point. Why would I go there?
With the pure proclamation of the gospel, nobody's going to say it wasn't the
best. And what?
No. Why would you want to promote the church?
Right.
And then pay to support the ministry?
Yeah. Why would you?
Sure, I'll tithe to this. Yes, gladly.
I love it. I love it when my pastor admonishes me.
If you just had puppets in the worship service.
I love my pastor for admonishing me to stop looking at porn. Oh, that's so cool. Here, tell you what, let me write a check.
Calling me on my sins.
Exactly. Now, one more thing from Acts 20, because it really is time. And like I said, I got a page and a half left to go of good stuff. One other thing from Acts 20. We have no hesitation, no editing, and there's no coffee break. In other words, there's not a time in which, okay, that season is over. I don't believe in retirement. I think, you're going to slow down a little bit. But if you're, as Paul said, if this is what God has called you to do, what does he say? Verse 31, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning. I mean, that's interesting. There's
warning.
Right. Each of you, day and night, with tears. What was he warning about? He's up. What did he just say? Wolves, savage from your own number. Watch out. And then I had all these other passages about, exhorting to appear. So let's talk about the church growth strategy of the early church. We always think about the early church as being this kind of halcyon, romantic, pure day, right? So Acts 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. What just happened? Oh, Ananias and Sapphira. Right. Or there's even free market stuff. Wasn't it your money? It was your land. You can do with it what you want.
Right.
You lied.
Right.
Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So, again, principle, Christ's sheep hear his voice. They always hear the voice of the Master. Those who are united to Christ at the cross, from eternity, God will bring to that. And the point, though, to this pure proclamation, and we'll do part two next week, Lord willing, is that that is one of the means, the main means by which the Holy Spirit convicts people. Not by editing, not by hesitating, and not by stopping and now we're going to do something else. No, the Lord doesn't honor that kind of proclamation. I don't believe. And I think it actually falls into the category of the lying prophets in Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Oh, peace, peace, everything's fine.
No disaster shall befall you.
No. Just do the thing in the temple.
Yeah.
Just come to our program and, hey guys, if I hear one more soft-voiced young pastor say, hey, you guys. I am going to come unglued. It's a pet peeve of mine.
I'm going to do that now.
Just
hey, you guys.
And he looks down at me. I'm just getting my digs in. Oh, twist
please,
that blade.
Please believe this.
Oh, it's
please.
Just...
Please.
You know, and you don't... Again, the offense of the cross is going to be offensive to those who want to remain in their sin. But that kind of...
Oh, my gosh.
That kind of stuff is just... and I know where it comes from.
I grew up under that stuff.
Guess where this guy graduated?
Maybe a Calvinist.
Guess where this guy graduated from? Guess where this guy graduated from I'm talking about?
Bethel College.
Yes.
Mishawaka.
Ta-da.
My alma mater.
Let's close with that. Thank you very much.